And now let's turn to our Bibles to the book of Titus. Book of Titus, chapter 1. And we'll read the whole chapter, although I'll be speaking primarily on verses 10 to the end, but we'll be referring back to these earlier verses. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching which was, as I have been entrusted by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Amen. And we pray that God will bless to us this reading of his word. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer before we turn to this word. Father, we come humbly before you, submitting ourselves to your word. You pray that you would open our hearts to receive what you would have to say to us. Help it to take root and to grow and to bear fruit for your glory. Amen. Don't waste your life. That's the title of a book by John Piper. Many of you will know of John Piper and perhaps have read some of his books or heard some of his sermons. This book of some 200 pages, just a small book, is well worth reading. He tells a story in that book that his father told him, which really gripped and influenced him when he was a young man. The story was of a man who became a Christian in his old age. And I quote, "The church had prayed for this man for decades. He was hard and resistant to the gospel. But this Sunday, for some reason, he showed up when my father was preaching. At the end of the service, he took my father's hand with tears running down his face. God had opened his heart to the gospel of Jesus, and he was given eternal life. But that did not stop him from saying, 'I've wasted it. I've wasted it.'" And Piper comments further, "In those early years of my life, God awakened in me a fear and a passion not to waste my life. The thought of coming to old age and saying through tears, 'I've wasted it, I've wasted it,' was a fearful and horrible thought to me." And he adds the word of a plaque that used to hang in their family kitchen: Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What do you want the message of your life to be? If we don't want to live wasted lives, and I trust we don't, then we have to learn what it takes to live a good and godly life. A life that will exalt and praise the one who the Apostle Paul calls in his letter to Titus, our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But of course, it's not easy to live a good and godly life. Why is that, you might ask? Well, because there are tremendously powerful evil forces on us, within us as well, and they are dragging us down and seeking to cause us to sin and waste our lives. These forces are displayed and shown very graphically in the verses from Paul's letter to Titus that we're looking at here this evening. At the end of the section, Paul points to a few word pictures, a picture of people whose lives are wasted, whose lives, far from being helping anyone, cause great harm. This is verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. If we want to avoid being like that, and if we want to help others to avoid being like that, then there are 3 points we need to understand from this letter of Titus. First, godly living comes from knowing the truth. Listening to lies leads to ungodly living, and lies must be stopped by telling the truth. Let me speak about each of these in turn. Godly living comes from knowing the truth. We've got to understand this before we can make sense of Paul's broadside, Paul's attack here in verses 10 to 16. And verse 10 begins with the word for. In other words, because. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. In other words, he's saying that Titus has got to take on board and put into practice all that he said up to then in this letter. Because Crete, where he is, indeed the church in Crete, is peppered with rebels who are causing havoc and wrecking people's lives by leading them astray with false hope. Be discerning, brothers and sisters, of what's happening around us. What then has Paul been saying up to this point? Well, in verses 5 to 9, he tells Titus to make sure he appoints elders for the churches in every town who know the truth, live the truth, and teach the truth. The crucial thing is that the Christian in Crete learn and stick to the truth. That's what's important, that Christians learn and stick to the truth. The task of each elder is to teach them the truth, and the elders must set an example in this if they want others to follow the teaching. And we have it laid out here in verses 6 to 9 in this first chapter of Titus. So the good example of our teachers helps us to be open to learning the truth. But it's not seeing the good example that's the crucial thing we need. It's learning the truth. That's because the antidote or solution to wasted lives is for people to know the truth. Why is that? Well, is that not what Paul makes clear in the very opening verses of his letter, before he gets on to instructing Titus on the kind of men he needs to look out for to appoint as elders? Let's just remind ourselves of what he says there. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. What is it then that leads to godliness? What is it that makes someone's life godly? In other words, a life which is God-centered and good. Or to put it another way round, what is it that enables someone not to waste their life from the perspective of eternity? It is the knowledge of truth. Knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now, this isn't any old truth, of course. This is not the truth about how to repair a puncture on your bicycle, or the truth about the timetables for the bus. That kind of truth has its uses, and good uses at that, but it's not going to restore your relationship with God, and it's not going to change your character or inspire you to a life which is not wasted. The truth that Paul is talking about here is the truth of the gospel. That's what he means when he says that this truth rests in the hope of eternal life. And that's not wishful thinking hope. That's the solid, certain hope that only the Christian gospel can give. As Paul says here, this hope originates and begins with God. Look at verse 3. God communicates to Paul, Paul preaches it, and those who God has his hand on believe it. And that includes us when we believe. We don't hear the Apostle Paul in our ear, but we do hear him in the pages of the living Word of God, and not least in this letter. To know the gospel of Christ is to know the truth that leads to godliness. But you cannot really know the gospel of Christ without also believing it. It's possible, of course, for someone to know what the claims of the gospel are in theory and to reject them. But if you deny that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, then you don't really know that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, do you? If you deny that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, then you don't really know that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. And even if you say you know it, but below the surface of your mind, you deny it so that you carry on as if it wasn't true, that is not knowledge. That's just a more subtle way of denying the truth and demonstrating that you don't really know the truth at all. Verse 16 again. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. That is, by the way they live and talk. And this is important. If you really know the truth, which means knowledge in your head will be accompanied by faith in your heart, then you will grow in godliness. God, by his Spirit, will make that happen in your life. Knowing the truth leads to godly living. That's the first thing. And then the second point I want to draw to your attention is that listening to lies leads to ungodly living. Here is the other side of the coin. Listen to the truth, and that truth will produce godliness in your life. Listen to lies, and those lies will produce ungodliness. I think if you trace back every sin to its source, you will find a lie there. Back in Genesis 3, where the fall is recorded, you read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" A lie, if ever there was one, straight from the mouth of the evil one. All rebellion against God is rooted in lies. So what Paul is doing here in verses 10 to 16 is exposing lies and revealing the ungodliness that lies produce. It's not at all a pretty picture. but lies are evil things that have Satan, the father of lies, at their very source, and their effect is evil, and their effect is disastrous. We've seen it, and we've experienced it. The Apostle Paul would not be doing anyone any favours if he was to soft-pedal the truth at this point. He would just be like a doctor disguising the symptoms of a disease in order to persuade a patient that he was less ill than he really was, when what is really needed is radical surgery. There's no point in telling someone they've just got a headache and should take an aspirin if they've got a brain tumour, is there? It's not always easy or comfortable to tell the truth and deal with the truth. So first of all, Paul exposes the effect of listening to lies on the lives of the group of troublemakers who are around the church in Crete and who were making life difficult for Titus, for the elders that he appoints, and for the church in general. He describes them in verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Empty talkers, the Living New Testament paraphrases like this. They engage in useless talk. Do you know of anyone who talks but doesn't really say anything? Mere talkers were very common in Crete, and they're also common in most churches. There is a character called Talkative in Pilgrim Progress. As Christian and Faithful are walking along, Talkative comes up and engages them in dialogue. Faithful is enjoying the conversation, but notices that Christian is quiet and walking several feet away. While Faithful likes Talkative, Christian is more perceptive and more discerning when he says, "This one with whom you are so impressed will beguile with his tongue and 20 people more who don't know him." Faithful eventually sees that Talkative is full of words, but empty in his heart. Christian advises that the best way to rid of him is to begin a serious discussion about spiritual matters. Sure enough, Talkative doesn't want to talk about what's really important and says goodbye. Christian is pleased with Faithful's straightforward style and says something that sounds a lot like Paul's teaching to Titus. "It was a good thing you talked to him plainly as you did," he says. "I wish everyone would deal with them as you've done. Then they would either be made to conform or the fellowship of the saints would be too hot to remain." In verse 12, Paul applies to them the strong words of one of their own cultural heroes when he says, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true." No beating about the bush here. But let's be clear, particularly for the sake of any Cretans who may be with us this evening or listening into this, that when Paul says that these things are true of these Cretans, he is not saying that they are true only of these Cretans. The symptoms of sin and rebellion against God and listening to lies no doubt differ from person to person, from group to group, or from congregation to congregation. But they are ugly wherever and however they show themselves. The Apostle Paul is very well aware that we are all like this without the transforming impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. So a bit later on in this letter, he is quite clear about what he thinks of himself and Titus and the rest of his team when he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us." Their lives were being wasted until God saved them. So Paul is applying to this group of false teachers in particular what is true of all of us without Christ, even though our rebellion shows itself in different ways. He has already said of this group that What motivates their twisted ministry is shameful gain. That could be money, or perhaps it's position, or prestige, or power, or self-promotion, or influence. Any number of things could be shameful gain. What is more, both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works, that is, by what they do and say. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. What is corrupting their minds? It is clear from verse 14 that they are listening to myths, in this instance, Jewish ones. That is, speculative stories that are not true. And they are also soaking up the commands of people who turn away from the truth. That is, they are lapping up the lies of untruthful people. Untruths are not necessarily big lies, but can be just a slight twisting of the truth, enough to give a false picture. They are feeding their own lives with lies. They are believing those lies, thereby deceiving themselves. That means that when they in turn pass on these lies, half the time they don't even know that they're lying. They listen to lies. They lie to themselves. They lie to others. And all these lies bear the evil fruit of greed and rebellion against God and His word. They become useless and wasted lives. They are, as the Bible says, unfit for doing anything good. What a terrible indictment. What a fearful epitaph. Surely we will want to do anything we can to ensure that such an epitaph could never belong on our gravestone. So Paul exposes the effect of listening to lies on the lives of these false teachers. But he also exposes the effect of listening to lies on the lives of those who listen to the lies of these false teachers. So he says in verse 11, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. In other words, by teaching and speaking falsehood. Other people are listening to their lies. The result, their lives are being ruined. In what way, you may ask, are their lives being ruined? Surely in that their lives too are becoming marked by the same fruit that grows from lies. They too are becoming motivated by greed of one kind or another. They too are becoming detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Listening to lies leads to ungodly living. It's no different today. This is exactly what we see happening all around us in 2017. This is precisely the temptation that every one of us faces every single day. Lies are all around us, and we cannot avoid coming up against them. On our TVs, newspapers, films which we might watch, and yes, even in our churches. But when we listen to them, accept them as truth, rather than exposing them in our minds as the lies they are, then we are sowing the seeds of ungodly behaviour in our lives, and the fruit of that behaviour will not be far behind. We reap what we sow. We have to be discerning. Discerning is nothing more than deciding between truth and error, right and wrong. Discerning is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. 1 John tells us, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Listening to lies leads to wasted lives. So what's the answer? What's the antidote to the far-spreading lies? Well, that brings me to my third and final point. Lies must be stopped by telling the truth. Tell the truth. Replace lies with the gospel. So Paul urges Titus in verse 11 that they, that is the liars, must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Silence them. Put a stop to their lies. Well, how might we do that? We'll look at verse 13. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. So Titus has got to say to them in so many words, what you are teaching, what you are speaking is not true. It is a lie. Stop teaching it. And here is the truth of God's word to replace it with. Peter tells us that God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Titus's goal in this confrontation, and it is a confrontation, is not to destroy the rebellious or to get rid of them in some way, though if they keep peddling these lies, that will happen. Rather, Titus's goal must be to help them to recognize their lies for what they are, to reject the lies and to believe the truth, for some possibly for the first time, so that they will be, as he says, sound in the faith. The silencing of these empty talkers is for their own good. Good elders are called upon to rebuke and correct in the hope that a sinner will turn towards Christ and away from his error, and the effect of their error must be silenced in the ears of those who have been distracted and have been harmed by it. If we don't want to waste their lives, if we want to be fit for doing good, then we can't just lift ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's no good just making resolutions. What we need is strength. And that strength is received in our lives when we feed upon our lives with the truth of God's word, and the Holy Spirit uses that truth to transform us from within. Lies are devastating. Lies ruin whole households if they're given half a chance. Lies are the weapons that Satan uses to wheedle his way into our lives and take control. Lies create lives that are detestable and disobedient. Lies have to be stopped, and we do that by replacing them with the truth. That's why Paul uses such strong language to highlight the problem of its effects on the lives of these false teachers. He wants Titus and us to know that this is serious. This affects life and death. And that's why, if you had to sum up the whole of his letter to Titus in a few words, you wouldn't be too far off the mark if you said Paul's message was, live the truth and teach the truth. Just trace that theme through for a moment. Elders must be those who know, live, and teach the truth. In chapter 1, verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. In 2:1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. 2:2, teach the older men. 2:3, teach the older women. 2:7, in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. 2:9, teach slaves. 2:12, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. 2:15, declare or teach these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. After he's put the gospel in a nutshell, the Apostle Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is a trustworthy saying. In other words, it's the truth. And I want you to stress these things. And so on, Paul goes, until he concludes in chapter 3, verse 14. Let your people learn to devote themselves to good works, that is, to show godliness, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful or unproductive. Unproductive lives are the product of lies. Lies produce wasted and destructive lives. The truth of God's work produces productive lives, lives that are not wasted. What do you want the message of your life to be? Remember what Jesus said as recorded in John's Gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Really knowing the truth leads to godly living. Listening to lies leads to ungodly living. Lies must be stopped by telling and living the gospel truth. The truth of God's word produces lives, lives that are not wasted. God is commanding us to believe that truth matters and that we should be aware of those who deny the truth or even twist the truth. We have to grow in the knowledge of biblical truth and put it into practice in our daily living. Titus 1:13. Therefore, Paul says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. May we be discerning and practice the gospel of truth so that our lives may not be wasted, but lived for the glory and the honour of God. Amen. Let us bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that we ourselves may not be insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, and that we may be saved from insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, people who by their lies and behaviour and deceit would lead us astray. We ask for your protection. We thank you, our Father, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and that your power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. And we would echo the prayer of the Apostle Paul when he says, Father, we ask that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We pray that we may be strengthened with all power, according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you, our Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we humbly bow in your presence, confessing our many sins and asking for your forgiveness. Cleanse us, we pray, and glorify your name in all the earth. We offer these our prayers in the name of Jesus, our great King and Saviour, your Son. Amen.